Good morning, church. How's everyone doing this morning for a second time? Better? Are you excited? This morning we're going to be entering a new series for Advent called Expectation and Anticipation. This series will challenge our expectations for our lives and God, but it will also give us a sense of anticipation that God will work and move in our lives. So I'm excited for this series. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are faithful. And in this place we get to gather, despite the forecast that there would be ice, we're still able to be here. I thank you for this time and this place that we get to wait and hope for your presence. Lord, I pray that as we get into your word this morning, may your living word that is Christ get into us. Lord, and I pray that my words might fall to the ground and your words might rise. I know that my words can't change anyone's heart, but your word has changed lives for thousands of years. So I pray that we might walk out of here with a sense of transformation and anticipation. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. So we're talking about expectations this morning. And as I walked up here, I looked at my watch and I thought, wow, I was kind of expecting to be done my sermon by now. But it's just getting started. So I think it's a great start to a sermon on expectations because already they have been changed. So this Christmas season that we're going to is characterized both by expectation and anticipation. We all have hopes and expectations for the holiday. Events we are planning on going to, parties we're planning on hosting, people we plan on seeing. No matter who you are, we have expectations for this season, right? We expect to be with family on Christmas, or we expect to receive Christmas presents Christmas morning because we've been good and Santa's going to bring us presents, right? Yet there are also negative expectations around the holidays too. We may expect to actually not be with family, but to be alone on Christmas, or we may expect not to see a certain family member. Some of us may expect an argument at the dinner table to break out. Some of us, depending on your family, might expect even a fist fight to break out. Yet there's also anticipation when it comes to the holidays. We anticipate seeing family. We're excited to do things like decorate the tree or put the lights up. We are excited to connect with distant relatives and friends. And somehow, Christmas always seems to bring a feeling of anticipation. I don't know about you, but ever since I was a little kid on Christmas Eve, I was never able to sleep. And somehow, I still can't sleep on Christmas Eve. I have this feeling of excitement and anticipation. All this to say, we bring a sense of anticipation and expectation to the season of Advent. And this morning, we're going to look at two mini stories in the Bible that deal with expectations. So if you turn to your Bibles to the first scripture reading, that is Genesis 15, we're going to look at the expectations of a man named Abram, or Abraham, if you will. And I'm going to have to fast forward through some stuff a little bit, so please bear with me here as I try to navigate how best to handle this. So this passage opens up with God speaking to Abraham. He says, "Don't be afraid, I'll protect you, I will reward you, and your reward will be great." And Abraham, he sort of takes what God has to say, but he says something back. He says, "All this blessing is good, but how is it going to happen?" And I love this question because we often ask God this same thing all the time. We say, oh God, I trust you and I lay all this at your feet. But then we turn around and say, okay, I trusted you. Now how are you going to do it? Right? Not only do we do this, but we start to think of our own ways to fix whatever we gave God. Does a prayer like this sound familiar? Oh God, I trust you with my finances, and I trust you that you're going to help me make it through the season so I can both have pay the bills and buy presents for family. And we say, God, I trust you. Amen. And then we start to think, well, if I cut this back, if I don't buy as much snacks at work, if I don't have this subscription this month, I can buy this for this person and that for that person. And this is what I think Abram kind of does when he talks to God. Because he says, these blessings are great, but what good are they if I have no son? Then Abram explains what he thinks is going to happen based on his current situation. He says, my servant, Eliezer. Now, to explain why he says his servant, back in that culture, when people didn't have a son or they were too old to have children, they would adopt a person as their kind of adopted son to both take care of them, but then that person would also receive anything that their son should have received. So he says, Eliezer will inherit everything because you have not given me a son. Now, has anyone heard the old joke, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plan, right? I'm starting to think that Abraham coined this because he always tells God what he thinks is going to happen or does what he thinks he should, and then God flips it on his head because God says, nope, that's what you'd expect. But in fact, you're going to have a son. In fact, if you go outside, you look up at the sky and see all the stars, try to count them, because that's the number of descendants you will have. And this is God showing him how big his family is going to be. What we learn here is God doesn't play by our rules. God doesn't follow our expectations. He has his own plan. We have our plans. He has his. Whose do you think is more important? God's. So there's a difference between God's plan, our expectations, what actually happens. A short story from this week that God showed this to me is when I went home, or I went to my grandmother's house for Thanksgiving. I expected everything to go fine, it to be a pretty docile time and good time with family members, until I got there and was told I was in charge of the kids. So I took them to the park, we went out. It was a good time, but when my littlest nephew, Chase, started shivering, I figured it was a good time to come back home. So we were playing, and eventually we started playing this game with my nephew, Joey, and my niece, Harper. Joey is about 6. Harper is younger. She's 3 or 4. So we played this game. I don't know what we called it, but Joey just kept attacking me, and so would Harper. So they would attack me, and what I'd do is I'd pick them up, and I'd throw them on the bed. Pick them up, and I'd throw them on the bed. And it was really, really fun. And everything went smoothly, and as I expected, until one time, Joey came from the side, jumped up on me, and when I was throwing him, he grabbed my neck. So we both kind of fell on the bed, rolled off the bed, and then this happened. That's a hole in the wall at my grandmother's house. And the thing is, everyone's okay, but we don't know if the hole was caused by my elbow, by my shoulder, or Joey's head. So everything was going fine until this happened. And another set of expectations came up because my nephew Joey, he got really upset. I've never seen him this upset. He said, and I quote, Gunga, that's my grandmother, is going to kill me and be so mad. He also said, I'm not going to get anything for Christmas because Santa doesn't like little boys who blow holes in their grandmother's balls. That was his expectation. But things didn't turn out that way. As we explained what happened to my grandmother, and I took responsibility, and she forgave both of us. And it turned into a beautiful teaching moment about forgiveness and grace. See, Advent is a time in our lives where we set aside our expectations and our plans for our lives and focus on what God is doing and what God is going to do in our lives. And this is what happened in Abram's story. He said, these are my expectations. And God said, no, this is what's going to happen. And eventually what God does is he says, you're going to have a son. So Abram, what he does is he goes and has a son with his servant. And God says, no, that's not how it's going to happen either. He says, you're going to have a son with your wife. And when his wife overhears it, she laughs. She thinks, we're too old for this. It's impossible for us to have a child. And yet God says, you will have a child. It will be an impossible birth. Church, do you remember what the difference between possible and impossible is? God, I am. And this impossible birth that happens in Abram's life points to another birth that happens thousands of years later. And that's where our next story is going to come. Turn to Luke chapter 1, please. We're going to look at how Mary responded to the most unexpected news in the world. And how this ties into Abram's story is if we set aside our expectations of both God and our lives, what are we left with? If we set aside our expectations, what's there left? What's left? God's plan. The unknown, the unexpected. So in this story, Mary is presented with the unexpected, and yet she responds in a very powerful way. So Luke opens this story by explaining Mary is a young girl who lived in a backwater town called Newville in Galilee. Anyone catch that? Called Nazareth in Galilee. She is engaged to be married to a man named Joseph. And everything seemed to be going well. She's a young girl. She's engaged. She's going to marry a guy from the line of David. He probably has some good sheep and a big farm and stuff like that. But then, unexpectedly, an angel appears. Now, I want to clarify something about angels, because we tend to think of angels as little babies with wings that fly around with arrows and shoot people and they fall in love, right? But angels, if you actually look at the Bible, are pretty scary. So this creature shows up and says, "Greetings, favored woman, for the Lord is with you." Now, in that culture, it was very rare for a man to talk to an unknown woman. Remember back in the woman at the well, how scandalous it was for Jesus to talk to this Samaritan woman? Well, it's the same thing that happens here. And as I thought about this, I thought about, have you ever gotten the phone calls that say, "Hello, congratulations, you've won a cruise, 7-day cruise, just press 9 and you'll be connected," or "Congratulations, you won a 3-day stay at blah, blah, blah hotel." Has anyone ever gotten those phone calls, or is it just me? This is how I picture the angel coming to Mary. "Greetings, you have just won the Messiah. You're going to give birth and you'll still be a virgin." And that explains kind of why in the next verse it says Mary is confused and disturbed. But the angel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God." The word favor in Greek is charis, which means grace. And I think it's really cool because what the angel's saying is God will show his grace to you. I think it's pretty cool because it's through Christ that Mary will give birth to, that God shows his grace to everyone. Angel says, "You will have a son, and his name will be Jesus. But Mary does something similar to what our friend Abram did. She asked the age-old question. What was it? How? How can this happen when I'm still a virgin? And the angel says, God will do it so that the baby will be made holy. It will be a virgin birth. And as I was reading, I found that Christian scholars are actually divided on this. That this idea of a virgin birth is controversial. And I have two things to say about that. First, if you read the whole Bible, all the way through from Genesis to the New Testament, and you get to Jesus' birth and say, okay, I can follow all that just happened, but I'm not so sure about this birth. I have two reactions. First, you probably actually didn't read the Bible, or you're crazy. Because I find it crazy that you could accept the miraculous resurrection at the end of Jesus' life, that is the foundation of our faith, but not their miraculous birth. That just seems very strange to me. Now back to the passage. Now the angel says five things about the name of Jesus that make him the most important baby to ever be born. He says Jesus will be called great. There's a lot of people that are called great. Alexander the Great, Caesar the Great. But he also says he will be the Son of the Most High, a title that points all the way back to Genesis with the priest Melchizedek. He says he will inherit David's throne, he will reign forever, and his kingdom will be forever. And the first four actually fulfill a promise given to David by the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you don't believe me, go look it up. And the fifth thing that about Jesus that the angel points out about his name points him to directly to God, and that is that his kingdom will last forever, because the only kingdom in the Old Testament that's ever lasted forever was God's kingdom. So therefore, this person would not only be the expected Messiah, but God living among his people. Now, all this news is great. Can you imagine hearing this news and just feeling like you're drinking from a fire hydrant? Oh yeah, you're gonna give birth to the Messiah. He's gonna be great. He's gonna be the one that you've all been waiting for, and it's gonna be a virgin birth. But this unexpected news actually could be very serious for Mary and have some major consequences. You see, a virgin who is to be engaged, all of a sudden becoming pregnant, is a big no-no. How many of you would believe someone that said, I'm a virgin, God said I would have a miracle baby? We might believe it today because it happened once, so maybe it could happen again. But certainly no one would believe her back then. For Mary, this meant shame. This meant possibly the end of her engagement, being cast out from her community, and even to the point where it could mean death, because technically, in the people's eyes, she committed adultery. She was faced with the unexpected. But look at verse 38 with me. Mary doesn't say, hey, bud, you got the wrong person, right? My name's not Mary, I'm Martha, right? She doesn't say, oh, I don't want to do that. That just sounds too hard. She doesn't say, you can come back after I get married. That'll be so much easier to explain. She just says, I am the Lord's servant. All that you have said, let it come true. Can you believe that? She hears all these news and she doesn't say, go away, bud, because I'd say, sayonara, cookie, you got someone else. She just says, I'm the servant. You're going to give birth to the Messiah and still be a virgin. And Mary says, let your will be done. See, most of us pray of the all too common prayer that's about changing God's will for our lives. We ask God to change our situation. We ask God to change our outcome. But what Mary prays is, let your will be done in my life. Our response should be the same. We need to learn to trust in God when the unexpected happens, just like Mary. Whether it's we burn the meal that we're going to have next week, or Joe starts his sermon 20 minutes later than usual, we need to trust God in the unexpected. Not only do we need to trust him, we need to be able to say, I am your servant. Thy will be done, not my will. Church, when we have this attitude, we can anticipate that God will use us like he used Mary to build his kingdom here. When we stop asking God to change his will for our lives and change his will for our plans to meet our expectations and start praying that he would change our lives for his will, he's going to use us. So as we go through this season of Advent, I want to challenge you to do three things. First, I want you to take a piece of paper, and I want you to write down on a page what you expect to happen on the left side of the page. All your plans, all your prayers, all everything. Your meetings, your family gatherings, all the things that you expect. Write them all down on the left side of that piece of paper. On top of that list, write my will. Then make another list on the right side of that piece of paper. And on top of that list, write thy will. And throughout this season, write down what happens, and specifically how God changes your expectations over the course of the next month. So on one side, you have what you expect to happen and what actually happens and how God works. Nicole was telling me about how she sort of does this with sticky notes and how she writes down all her prayer requests on one side of her wall on a sticky note. And then on the other side, she writes how that prayer request was answered. And I thought that was really cool. So we're sort of doing something similar. The third thing I want you to do is keep a servant diary, if you will. A list of ways that God uses you throughout the Advent season. Whether big or small, whether it be talking with someone at your job at Sailors and being able to pray for them, or going over and helping someone, or if God, whatever God does with you that just shows that he's working in your life, keep a list of it. If we do this, church, this is going to be a beautiful season of expectation, because we set aside our expectations and expect God to work. This will be a beautiful season of anticipation, because we're not worried about what we want. We're worried about what God's going to do. So as we close for this morning, at least this part, I cannot wait to see what God does in our lives during Advent. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for the examples of Abram and Mary and how they teach us to set aside our expectations and trust you in the unexpected. I pray that throughout this week we might go back to these stories, review them, learn more, and be further transformed by them. I thank you for your love for us that is clearly shown in this season of Advent, that we just are waiting for you to show up. Thank you, Jesus, that you showed up 2,000 years ago. And it's by your life we have new life. And thank you that we can anticipate your return. I pray that we might be the answers to our prayers this week, that we might be a vessel for your love this week, and we might cling to the hope that we have in you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.